Now, when Jesus told the disciples, now you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me, for John indeed did baptize you with water into repentance. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. They said unto him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? These were men who were looking for the immediate establishing of God's kingdom upon the earth. Lord, is it just a few days away? The exciting establishing of God's kingdom, putting down of the world's powers, putting down of Satan's power and control over there. Lord, will you establish God's kingdom in just a few days? They were expecting that. You see, Jesus had been talking to them about things of the kingdom. They were excited about the kingdom. Jesus had said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The other things will all be added to you. But let this be your first priority. So, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, that isn't the subject that Jesus is talking about at this moment. He's talking about waiting in Jerusalem to get the power to go out and minister to all the world. And so he said, it isn't given to you to know the times of the season that are appointed to the Father. And he gets back to the subject, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then Jesus ascended on into heaven. And as they watched him ascending, and as the cloud received him out of their sight, they're standing there looking up, not really apprehending or understanding what was happening. Two men stood by them in white apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they began to look for the return of Jesus Christ. And they were expecting Jesus to return during their lifetime. In fact, there was a rumor in the early church that Jesus is going to come before John dies. That rumor was started because of a misunderstanding of what Jesus said. When Jesus was talking to Peter at the Sea of Galilee and was questioning Peter, do you really love me? Then feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my sheep. Then Jesus said to Peter, you know, when you were young, you went where you wanted, but when you're old, others are going to lead you where you don't want to go. As he's signifying that Peter's going to be crucified. And as Jesus is talking to him about the manner by which he's going to give his life for Christ, Peter said, but Lord, what about him? Pointing over to John. Basically, Jesus said, that's none of your business, Peter. With John. If I will that John continues till I come again, what is that to you? Don't worry about the other fellow's ministry. The Lord wants to deal with you about your ministry, about your life. And so because Jesus said, if I will that John should tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. The rumor went around that Jesus said John was going to stay alive until, but John says, no, that's not what he said. He said, if I will that he does, what is that to you? So John seeks to correct that rumor that was going around. But of course, as John was getting older, people were getting excited. You know, the year 2000 is coming. John says, look, he's sick. He's got to go. All right, you know. Go, John, go. And that was the rumor in the early church. Now, the church at Thessalonica was grieving over some of the blessed saints who had died. Because, again, of a misunderstanding of what Paul was teaching concerning the rapture of the church. And because they misunderstood Paul's teaching of the rapture of the church and the coming kingdom of God, they thought that because these people had died before Jesus came, they missed out on the kingdom. And they were sorrowing as those who had no hope. And so Paul is writing to them to correct again the mistaken ideas that had developed. And he said, "Now concerning those that are asleep in Christ, I write to you so that you don't sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus both died and rose again, so then those who are asleep with Jesus, will he bring with him when he comes? For we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord are not going to precede them that sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Notice he said he's going to bring those with him when he comes. We don't precede them. They've actually preceded us. And so he's talking there and correcting this mistaken notion because they thought, oh, they've missed out because they expected the Lord to come back before they died. Notice how John says we know it's the last time because there are many antichrists and so forth, and thus we know it's the last time. And there were many statements of, well, Paul said, "Beloved, it is high time that we awake out of our sleep, because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And there were those that were saying, "The day is at hand." And the belief in the early church that Jesus was coming back in their generation. Now, I believe that the Lord deliberately intended that they believe that. Not that he was trying to deceive them, but I believe that he wanted them to believe that he's coming at any time. And he left the prophecies as such so that at any time he could come. And wanted them to believe that he was coming at any time. Because it does three things. This belief that the Lord could return today does three things. Number one, it gives us a sense of urgency in getting the message out. We think of, you know, the disaster up there in Colorado. Those kids that headed to school that morning didn't realize that that would be the last morning they'd be packing their lunches to school. You don't know when it's going to happen. The Lord wanted us to have a sense of urgency in getting out the message. Secondly, it gives you a proper balance to materialism. It is so easy for us to get caught up in the material things of the world. So easy. Until the material things become a high priority and sometimes the top priority of our lives. We start making our plans around the material things. As James said, go to now. You would say, tomorrow we're going to go into this village and we'll buy and sell and we'll make money and so forth. I mean, you're caught up in the material things. He said, it would be better to say, if the Lord wills. Really, if the Lord tarries. If he doesn't come. But live in the expectancy. Plan in the expectancy. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, about now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and the time has come when we must let our every contact with the world be just as light as possible. We have no time to indulge in joys, no time to indulge in sorrows. for the present scheme of things is rapidly passing away. So Paul is saying, just let your every touch with the world be as light as possible. Keep a light touch with the world. And the realization that the Lord could come at any moment keeps that perspective. The third thing that it does when you believe that the Lord could come at any moment is it has a great purifying effect in your life. John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And he who has this hope," what hope? That the Lord's going to appear at any time. "He who has this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." It is a tremendous purifying hope to realize that Jesus can come at any time. I grew up in a church that taught the rapture of the Lord, that the Lord would come at any time. I believed that all my life. I've been looking for the rapture of the church all my life. But I'll tell you that in my early years, it really... I was taught, and I don't necessarily agree with this doctrine, but I was taught that if you're in a theater when the Lord comes, He's not coming to the theater to get His people. So I never went to a show when I was growing up. I didn't want the Lord to come and find me in a show, you know, watching Snow White or something like that. And I remember when I was in high school, as a result of peer pressure, I went to the first show I'd ever gone to. Stars and Stripes Forever. I was so miserable. I had my eyes closed during the whole show because I was praying, "Lord, please don't come for the next hour and a half. If I'm in the house of Rimmon and I bow my head, please, Lord, forgive me. You know, I'm not praying to Rimmon." But it does have a real purifying effect on your life. You want to be careful. There's just a lot of things that I wouldn't want the Lord finding me doing when He came. I hope He finds me in the pulpit someplace, doing His work, busy about my Father's business when He returns for His church. And so it gives you that sense of wanting to be in the place where the Lord... Well, the Lord said, "Blessed is that servant who, when his Lord comes, he finds him so doing. Doing the things of the ministry. Serving the Lord. Active in the service of the Lord. Blessed is that man who, when the Lord comes, finds him so doing." I believe that when the church quits looking for the rapture, when we begin to say the Lord delayeth his coming, and we no longer are expecting him to come at any moment, when we say, "Well, we've got to go through the tribulation first. Then I'm no longer looking for Jesus. I'm looking for the Antichrist." And what a trick to have me looking for the Antichrist instead of looking for the Christ. And that the Lord delays His coming, I think, is a dangerous thing. Look at the effect that it had upon that servant who the Lord had entrusted with his goods while he had gone away to a far country. And while the Lord did not return in the expected time, he said, "Well, my Lord delays his coming." What did he do? He began to abuse the authority the Lord had given him. He began to beat the other servants. He began to be drunken and so forth, living a careless life. And the Lord came in an hour when he was not expecting him. And he was ordered, the Lord ordered that he be cut off, cast into outer darkness. And the whole emphasis of the story of Jesus was, watch and be ready, because you don't know the day or the hour the Son of Man comes. There were 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The call went forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh, as they were all slumbering and sleeping. But they that were ready, I mean, they woke up, they began to trim their lamps. The 5 foolish virgins found they had run out of oil. They said to the others, oh, you give us some of your oil. And they said, no, we don't have enough for oil. You better go see if you can get some. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. Therefore, watch ye, therefore, and be ye ready, for in such hours you think not the Son of Man is coming. And I think that it is an important thing that we have the same attitude that the early church had, because it gave them an urgency of getting the gospel out. It gave them a proper priority as far as the material things were concerned, and it was an impetus for purity in their lives, because Jesus is coming at any moment to wind things up. And thus I believe that the Lord deliberately allowed them and intended them to believe that he was coming at any moment during their lifetime. And I believe that the Lord intended the church to always live with that expectation through every generation. And I think that the most wonderful and exciting thing is that we are living in that generation in which the Lord is going to come. At least he wants us to think so. And live as though it was going to happen. Don't deny your people the excitement of the rapture of the church and the hope. It's called the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Don't rob your people of that. Hold out that hope for them, because it'll help them to live a life of purity. It'll help them to have the right perspective of the material things. And it'll help them to have an urgency to live completely, fully, wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the examples and for the model that you have given to us for your church. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to explore the book of Acts and find the secrets, the things that made this church so successful, that we, Lord, will seek the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we, Lord, seek in these last days, in the short time that we have, to get the gospel to all men. As you, Lord, would lead and guide us and empower us to do so. Bless, Lord, this time that we share together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.